I invite you to turn in your Bibles. It'll be on the screen as well, or any device that's going to have the Word of God before you. And I would like you to keep that open throughout our sermon today. I'm going to read God's Word, and then after I'm done reading, I'm going to say, "This is God's Word," and you're going to say, "Thanks be to God." Okay? All right. Revelation chapter 5. Let's hear the Word of the Lord together. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is God's Word. There is a whole lot in this chapter. And it's full. And I'm going to do my best to make this sermon not a connect-the-dots puzzle. But there's a lot to it. And I'm going to ask for your attention as we navigate through this really important and deep and rich passage. So let me start off with some context. Last week, we looked at chapter 4 of Revelation. And this week, we're obviously in chapter 5. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are part of the same vision. They're connected. The vision of the throne room of God, the place of worship. It's the place where the temple that was here on earth and the tabernacle all look to. Right? Those were types. This is the antecedent, if you will, God's throne room. And so in Revelation chapter 4, there is praise to God the Father for his sovereign work, for his creative power, and he's worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And so at the end of chapter 4, we see a hymn of praise. And I'm going to read that real quick, but verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and power and honor, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And at the end of chapter 5, we see a return to praising God the Father who sits on the throne. But now something else is also being praised. And so at the end in verse 13, it says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The Father is worthy of praise, and so is the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? And why is he worthy of praise? Chapter 5 not only answers that question, but it brings us to worship of the Lamb. And so, why is the Lamb worthy of worship? Here's the first point. He's worthy because he's able to take the scroll and open its seals. Look at verse 9 again. It says, and they sang a new song, chapter 5. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. What does that mean? What does that mean? Look at verse 1 and 2 again of chapter 5. And then I saw on the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? And so we see God the Father on the throne. But now we also see that John sees in his right hand he's holding a scroll. And this scroll is significant. What is going on here? Remember that all through John's visions, all through the book of Revelation, we see allusion to the Old Testament all over the place. Particularly the book of Daniel. Pastor Ryan showed us last week how close that's part of the same vision, chapter 5. And so chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation are full of allusion, or you could say implicit reference, okay, to Daniel chapter 7, but also to other parts of Daniel, particularly chapter 12, the last part of Daniel. Remember, Daniel is a book that contains apocalyptic literature, right? It also has narrative, but it has apocalyptic literature. What's going to happen in the end, future events, particularly as it relates to God's judgment and redemption for God's people. And so in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, there is another picture of the throne room of God. And in that scene, there's description of certain books being open. And so I'm going to read to you from Daniel chapter 7, and you may also flip there if you would like to follow along and see it for yourself, but chapter 10, it's chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It's a description of God as the Ancient of Days, how he's on the throne and who he is and his glory. And then in chapter 10, it says, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court sat in judgment. We see that in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 of this council of God. And it says, and the books were opened. Now, in Daniel chapter 12, we see that the book, this document is closed. So Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And then in verse 8 and 9, it says, I heard, Daniel speaking, he says, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? I mean, all that God has described in Daniel about the future events. And God replied, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Seal the book. And so what is this book or scroll in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 and 2? Well, we're getting some context for it, right? The fact that it says it's written on both sides is an allusion or, again, an implicit reference to Ezekiel chapter 2. We're not going to go to Ezekiel chapter 2, but it further connects with the idea that this is part of God's plan of judgment and also blessing. Certainly it's connected to God's covenant, promises, and will. And so this said, the allusion then to Daniel throughout Revelation and in chapter 4 and 5 persuade us that this scroll in chapter 5, verse 1, is a document containing God's plan and destiny for the world, God's plan of judgment and redemption. Well, so what does all this mean? What John is witnessing in the vision of the throne room is a reference and fulfillment of this 500-year-old prophecy given to Daniel. That's what's going on here. And when we say fulfillment, it's inauguration of that fulfillment, the inauguration of God's plan of judgment and redemption. Now, what are the seals? Well, there's a scroll, all right, or connected with Daniel's vision, this idea could be, some people say it could be seen as a codex, some type of book. It could be either. The key is that the seals on the scroll and their opening will occupy pretty much the remainder of the book of Revelation. We're leading up to this point. And so much of the book is about these seals afterwards. And as we've taught, these seals are a vision of the events that pertain not only to the future, eschatological future, but also to the inaugurated latter-day period, okay? Which includes the past and present and future. So different visions portraying the same events in this last day, in this latter end times period. And so the loosening of each seal could indicate the revelation of a detailed part of what is written in this document that God the Father is holding on the throne. Right? And so in Daniel 12, God told Daniel that the book would be sealed until the time of the end, or the latter days, the end times. And so when will that be? When are these latter days? Well, the answer is when there's someone worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. Kind of like the sword and the stone. Y'all know that story, right? Or my kids are like, no, Dad, sounds like Thor's hammer. It's that idea. Who's worthy to take the scroll and break its seals? And that's the focus of this angel messenger. Who has authorization? Who's worthy? And the initial answer is no one, right? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. Well, what's John's response? I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. No one's worthy. The book will remain sealed. And so John is in despair. I think there's a reason that Christ wanted John to see and experience this part of the vision, to fall into despair for a moment, a bit, because that's how bad things are. We cannot save ourselves. That's the point. We're lost. We're lost without him. And so John weeps, because what else is there to do? That is the response. But then we see the echoes of the gospel breakthrough, right? But God, the call of hope. Look at verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals, right? Don't weep. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. How often do we hear those words in the gospel, right, as it relates to Jesus? There is one worthy. And I would encourage you to listen to Pastor Ryan's message last week if you want to learn more about who these 24 elders are. But in summary, they're God's creation. They're part of the heavenly council, and they represent, in a way, the redeemed church, even part of the present reign of the church with Christ. And so here is the emphasis in the vision. One of the elders points to a Savior who's able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Who is able? We've said it already, right? The promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. He is worthy. And these statements about him, they're fulfillment of the promises given in the Old Testament, right? From the tribe of Judah would come a lion-like warrior. And it's the fulfillment of the blessing given by Jacob on his sons in Genesis chapter 49. I'm going to read it for you. It says, Judah. Right? This is after Jacob is now reunited with Joseph in Egypt. And he's pronouncing these blessings, and he pronounces it to all his sons. He says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? Listen, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. The term the root of David communicates the same idea, that the promised Savior King would come from this line, from even the line of David. In fact, the line itself, it says he is the root. And so who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals? The promised forever Savior King from the line of Judah, from the line of King David. And he is a warrior and a conqueror. And that's what John sees, a warrior and a conqueror, right? Look at verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. In the midst of this heavenly temple, this heavenly council, the promised forever Savior King, John sees a lamb that has all the marks of being slain, of being killed, but it's not dead. It's standing. It's alive. Is this the same person that's being described earlier as the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the great warrior? Is this the same person? Well, here's point two. He is worthy because he has ransomed people for God. And the answer is yes, it is the same person. It is the same person. And the lamb is a fulfillment of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, as well as the Exodus deliverance through the blood of the lamb. If you read Exodus chapter 12, you will see that God's people are saved from death and ultimately delivered from slavery out of the country of Egypt by the blood of a lamb, the Passover lamb. And as the lamb's blood covered the Israelite doorway and saved them from the wrath of God against the firstborn, so the blood and work of Christ saves us from the wrath of God against our sin. And in John's gospel, Jesus is described this way: behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb is honored because the Lamb gives his life, and that act gives us life. And the phrase, as though it had been slain, most pointedly references the cross. It's referencing the crucifixion of Jesus. Just as in the Old Testament, the literal lamb would atone for sin through its death, though impartially and temporarily, with Jesus on the cross atoned for sin completely and forever. Whose sin? Look at verse 9, right? Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus, by his blood, by his death, by his work on the cross, has redeemed a people. And how has the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, conquered? By dying. He has conquered in his faithfulness in life and in death, and implicitly in his resurrection. It's a paradox, right? That's exactly God's plan. It's triumph through weakness. And it's a picture of the Exodus. The slaves didn't get themselves out of Egypt by their own strength. The exact opposite. It was God's power that saved them. It's the promise given to Abraham so long ago, right? Go from the land that you know into this new place, and I will make you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed, right? Through might? Through sword? No. through weakness, not by the sword, but by the cross and the resurrection, Christ has conquered. And he has ransomed. He has redeemed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is not everyone everywhere, but this is everyone without distinction. Every people group will be represented. Every people group then is invited to repent and receive Christ, because everyone needs Jesus. And it's beautiful. I had the privilege and opportunity to reflect on this passage this week, but just think of living with and worshiping together with people from all over the world and from so many different times, right? A mosaic of different skin-colored people all together, all worshiping Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Lamb who was slain. That's what he has done. And that's why we go tell the nations to come to Jesus and to follow him. Well, in this passage, as in others throughout Revelation, we see the Trinity represented, God the Father on the throne, God the Son as the Lamb, and then God the Holy Spirit expressed through the, again, the quantity of seven. Revelation 7 represents fullness. The fullness of the Spirit. This is this idea of the seven eyes. God's Spirit. And then the horn described in verse 6 represents the power and authority, the fullness of Christ's authority. And now Christ, as the crucified Lamb and risen Lord, takes the scroll from the Father. As he does this, he initiates and inaugurates this end time period, this latter day period prophesied in Daniel. And so the wait for the prophetic vision of Daniel is over. Now the time is at hand. The King, Savior King, has conquered in the latter days, which is our time now. And every day since the resurrection, those days have begun. So what is the response? What else could it be? Worship. The heavenly council of God worships the Father and the Son. With their instruments, it says, the living creatures and the elders, and holding on to the prayers of God's people. Most likely these are prayers for vindication. And now God will begin to fulfill these. All of God's court worships God the Father and the Son. And they sing this new song, right? Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and open its seals, because you've conquered. You have defeated death, and by your death, you have purchased the fulfillment of the covenant promise that you will have a people for yourself from all the peoples of the earth. I don't know. I truly grasp the gravity of what's going on here. But let's, the third point, he is worthy because he has made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And we saw this earlier in Revelation chapter 1. Multiple references to Exodus chapter 19:6, where the promise is given to Israel to be a kingdom of priests. But now it's fulfilled in God's people. The church, the ransom throughout the earth. The kingdom of priests is fulfilled in us, brothers and sisters. And like a priest, our main duty is to worship God. Our whole life. Yes, we come together, we culminate together in worship on Sunday, the corporate gathering of worship. But our whole lives are to be worship to him. In your relationships, in your marriage, in your singleness, in your parenting, in your job. All of our lives are be about the worship of God. Let me give three applications from our passage, even as we consider what it means to be his priests. Number one, keep going. Keep going. There is a message of perseverance all through the book of Revelation. Namely, that God will vindicate his people and vanquish the enemy. And the vision of the throne room and God upon the throne should bring encouragement to all believers that God is sovereign. And there's nothing that's going to happen to you, Christian, that has not come through his sovereign hand. We have every reason to live as ones who don't have to be in control, but rather as ones living, knowing, and believing that God is in control. And that is liberating. Give your burdens to him. Give your fears to him. Repent of your desire to control your life. What are you, Christian? You're a servant. That's what a priest is, a servant. Trust his care. Keep going. Secondly, take up your cross. This is what God calls you to do. Just as Christ conquered through his death, not by military might, so you conquer by dying daily to yourself and living for Christ. We don't follow a Gaston type figure. If you don't know who Gaston is, you can come see me afterwards. All right? Who do we follow? We follow the slain lamb. We're the people of the slain lamb. His is the upside down kingdom. Right? It's strength through weakness. Greatness comes through serving others. The gospel message is this way. Paul tells the church in Corinth, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We are to live as slain, dead to self, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this is Jesus' call to his disciples, right? You want to follow me? You give your life. For life is not found in trying to save it. Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We don't fight our spiritual battles with military or political strength, but with endurance, purity, faithfulness to Christ, even to the point of death. And that may look like defeat to the world. But God is writing a story, brothers and sisters. And he says that's how we conquer. And we look at Revelation and we see that is how he conquered and how we will conquer with him. And we rest our faith there, no matter what others may say. And the third application could only be this: worship him. Worship him, right? And Pastor Ryan pointed this out last week. Let me read that these creatures that are listed in here are excited to worship God for all he is and all he's done. All he is and all he's done. Look at verse 11 again. Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels numbering myriads and thousands of thousands, millions, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. As his priests, this is our mission. This is our duty. It's our delight. We all worship something. Worship is not unique to Christians. We all worship. Your heart is going to want to worship material things at times. Money, or sex, or politics, or vacations, or sports, or spouse, or children. We can keep going. Actually, the list never ends because our heart is always going to try to find something to worship, that remaining sin. That's God's goodness to us, that he sanctifies us even as we walk this life following him. But what are we to do? What are we to do? Peter tells us that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous, marvelous. Nothing compares with our God. Nothing, nothing. Who he is, his nature, his character, what he's done on the cross, nothing is like that. You won't find that anywhere else. And so often what this world does is just echo that. But the source is him. It's always been him. And we were made for him. And that's what you see as you read the scriptures. You see the writers like Paul going, all I want is to be with him. I want to know him more in the power of his resurrection. And he's marvelous. He's marvelous. And what did his slain life do? It brought us to him, right? Paul tells the church in Ephesus, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your redeeming work. What else can we say? What else can we say? I think of the hymn. Were this whole world with nature mine, that'd be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that before the throne of God above, there stands a strong and perfect plea. Our hope. We return to that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.